This is a side note. Is Greg Hansen related to Mark and Dan? Whose son? That's Mark's son. Okay. I did not know that. I heard that and I thought, I better ask to find out who that is. Okay. Good. Also, a young little boy that is going through the recovery with that heart attack. That is very painful, just the procedure after the heart surgery, but then to have the, you are supposed to cough, but not to that degree. And so pray for that little boy. That is really going to be a very painful situation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to pray and to lift up these needs. And Father, we ask now that as we look to how we are to imitate you, part of that is to pray for others, to have a heart that you have for them. And so, Lord, help us always to have that attitude in our prayers, to lift other people up. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word and for this time now. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us, and that each and every person in this room would be spoken to by you in a way that is powerful and teaching and growing. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of us have learned about the idea of real estate. What are the three biggest things in real estate that everybody says is the most important thing? Exactly. So as we look this morning, we're looking at imitating our Father. Imitating our Father. There was a, maybe you've heard of this guy. His name was Dr. Albert Schweitzer. He was a famous medical doctor. He was also a missionary. Great man of God. And if you would go back and look at some of the things that he taught, he was a great teacher. He was also a musician. But he was asked at one point in his ministry, Dr. Schweitzer, what's the best way to raise children? Here was his answer, very succinctly. He replied, there are three ways, actually, to raise children. Number one, by example. Number two, by example. Number three, by example. The way we teach and the way in which our children learn, as we look at this concept, we imitate our Father, and this is so true. Our children learn from us. Our grandchildren learn from us. By your actions, your words, and your attitudes, all of which are examples. And that may be in your home, wherever that might be. Your children will learn to follow in your footsteps. Turn with me to the book of chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 for the morning's text. So read with me together, Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Paul says, therefore, in other words, whenever you see the word therefore, it's in light of what's already gone before. So in the light of the teaching that we have already had, he says, therefore, that you're not to be walking in that old way. Remember, you're supposed to put off the old and put on the new. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light of the world. Don't be partakers with them. So we have seen that our children in our own homes learn by example from our actions, our words, and our attitudes. They learn from us. And we've all seen children imitating their father by maybe driving an imaginary car. Or maybe you've got some that pretend to push a shopping cart. Our granddaughters are going through this. Or maybe they might imitate you by what you do. This is a picture of my son and my daughter, who is, this is Andrew, and my daughter Nora on the right, and their friend Alicia. And I was out one day when we lived in Bentley, and I walked around the side of the building, and we had these bales left over from the winter to protect the pipes under the house, and they were standing on these bales. And Andrew had gone out and he made this board, and I don't know if you can see it, but he's got a cross on there, and then in the middle he says the Bible, and then at the bottom it says the Word in capital letters. And so Andrew was standing behind this pulpit with his Bible, and Nora and Alicia were the congregation. So they were, he was like his daddy, and Nora and Alicia were like mom and her parents. They were out there. They were imitating us in church. And that was an interesting concept. We also have a granddaughter who is learning to imitate as well. The picture on the right, she's imitating her mommy when she's going shopping. What she does is she has grandpa follow her around all over the store and pick up these things and put them in the bag. And then on the left, she's imitating her daddy. Her dad gave her a hammer and a saw, a little toy saw and hammer. And she's out there every chance she gets to help her daddy. But that's how our children learn, isn't it? It's by example. And we saw this picture of Andrew and our children, and we see that. We see that they learn from us, most importantly, from our positive things. But sadly, children are going to learn from us by our bad examples. I've seen many children who imitate their parents smoking cigarettes and doing other things. But they imitate those things in our lives that are not necessarily good. Children can learn, too, in our lives more by watching us and imitating than any other way. I have a picture on my wall in our living room, and it's something that's always impressed me. And I remember as I first saw this, and I found it at a sale, but I thought this is really very, very important as far as examples. It says, "A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not care to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once accept his eyes. What he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be that little chap that follows me. He thinks that I am big and fine. He believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see. That little chap that follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be that little chap who follows me." Example is a powerful teaching tool. When you look in the text here that we saw, Paul says, therefore, notice the word, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Like a child, be imitating your heavenly Father. Now the word imitator is an interesting word. It's a term from which we get mimic. Many of you, in the theater know what mimicking is. It's someone who copies specific characteristics of another person. You've seen the mimics who stand in front of a mirror together. Paul says, be imitators or mimics of God as beloved children and walk in love. After showing us specifically how we are to put off the old way and to put on the new man in Christ, Paul sums it all up in this one comprehensive command, calling us what? To be imitators of God and to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. What is that love? In our text here, Paul is contrasting the pure, the unselfish. What kind of love did Jesus exhibit? Pure, unselfish, unconditional, and also sacrificial. And we've looked at that earlier in Ephesians. It's the love of Christ. That's what Paul is going to contrast, that kind of love versus what? The worldly way of love and lust. And that's what Paul is doing here today. He is giving us a contrast. He's showing us something different. We need to bear in mind that these verses were addressed, and this text was addressed to Christians who had come to Christ in Ephesus while they were living there in that notoriously sinful port city. They were in Ephesus. It was notoriously sinful and worldly. In fact, in that city, it was so wicked that the dominant religion was the worship of... Anybody know what goddess it was that they worshipped? Anybody know, all you historians? Diana. Diana was the multi-breasted goddess of sex. They worshipped her. And in that worship, without getting into all the things that they did, as a result of the worship of Diana, there was ritualistic prostitution, there was sexual perversion, and it was accepted in the city as normal way of living. Do we see any difference between their day and our day today? Aren't we living in a world that accepts and condones that type of immoral living as okay? So as believers, Paul is talking and addressing these people in that climate. He's addressing us the same way today. And here's his admonition. What he's saying is this: be an imitator of the Father. Don't imitate the world pattern. Don't imitate the world pattern. Paul is speaking here to warn us of dangers of imitating and falling into the world's pattern of this idea of lustful love. Understand this. Here's a principle. Satan is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits everything that God is and does. He is counterfeiting love. And his counterfeit love is what? It's purely antithetical to Jesus' love. It's selfish, it's self-serving, and it's sexually explicit. It leads to destruction. That is Satan's kind of love and his worldly patterns. Unfortunately, we've often seen and are still seeing scandals, even in the church, that affect us today in this area of illicit sex and conduct and its consequences. And so why does this happen? Why does this take place? Well, someone once suggested that it's this concept. It's called the cookie jar syndrome. Someone said the reason for this is the cookie jar syndrome. There was a little boy's mother who had just baked a very fresh batch of cookies. And she placed them in the cookie jar, giving these very careful instructions. No one is to touch those cookies until after dinner. It was not long until she heard the lid of the cookie jar move. It's kind of like my wife has these super keen ears and hears every time I go over and I lift the jar on the candy. I'm trying to stay away from sweets. And, hey, are you opening the jar? She's in the bathroom or she's down the stairs, you know. Yes, I am. Get your hand out of there. Well, anyway, this little boy knows what mom says, and she hears the lid of the cookie jar moving, and she calls out. I used him, he's not even here as an example. Matthew, what are you doing? Not that he would ever have done that, I don't think. But anyway, to which a very meek little voice calls back, Mom, my hand is in the cookie jar and it's resisting temptation. Wait a minute. No one is going to be able to resist temptation with their hand in the jar. That is not possible. That's the cookie jar syndrome. You can't resist temptation when your hand is in the jar and you've got it on the cookies. In this world today, as an example of this illustration, we have cookie jars all around us today of temptation. There are all different types of temptations in the world around us. And we've got to be very careful, especially this area of sexual temptation. When you look at this, Paul says, do not let, verse 3, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Here's the understanding. Immorality. Let's take a look at some of these words. Let's see what they mean. What's he talking about? Immorality is the word from which we get porneia. And that's the word from which we get pornography. It refers to all illicit sexual sins. That's a very, very degrading kind of a word. Very powerful kind of word. And then Paul goes on to say, don't let immorality or impurity. What is impurity? It's anything that is unclean. It's a more general term. Anything that's unclean. And I think immorality or impurity would refer to our thoughts and our passions, immoral thoughts and passions, ideas or fantasies, and every other kind of sexual corruption. Paul now very abruptly tackles the issue in no uncertain terms. He says, don't let that even be named among you. And to catch the word of the force of Paul's words, we need to understand what some of them are really saying. The word there when he says greed, when he says immorality, impurity, or even greed, it really means more than just desiring something. It is an insatiable, incapable of being satisfied desire for more and more specific sexual activities. That is why pornography is so deeply dangerous. Because once you get into that pattern of looking at those things that you should not be seeing, you want more and more and more, and you want it to be more and more explicit. So Paul is saying that's the kind of greed here in that context. It actually means greed for someone else's body or some other pleasure that's illicit. Paul regards even the talking about such sins as dangerous to our spiritual health. He knows that too much discussion about it often brings the very thing that we are against into our own lives. There's a principle about this cookie jar syndrome. If you want to avoid the cookie jar, don't what? Don't excessively talk about those delicious chocolate chip cookies. Because you're going to start wanting it. And you're going to start thinking about it. Maybe I shared this with you before, and if I have, just bear with me. It's old age. No. I had a friend that, I think I told you about this, that she had a terrible addiction to chocolate, and she was trying to get away from it. And what she did was she came in one day and she had this pen in her pocket, and she'd every now and then pick it up and sniff it. I said, what are you doing, Bonnie? And she said, well, I'm trying to avoid chocolate, so I have a pen that smells like chocolate instead. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. It's this idea that you've got to be very careful about what you're allowing into your life. Don't talk about the cookies because they're going to hurt you. So he's talking about that. The next thing in verse 4, notice what he says. He goes on to the next section. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The sins of the tongue. He's talking about the sins of the tongue. Wow, this is really a touchy subject in our lives. Even though Paul begins to talk about our speech, we talked last week about the idea of unwholesome talk, okay? And in the context, it was really talking that which we talk about other people, that which is not good or building up of those people. This is a totally different section here. This word here, when it talks about the sins of the tongue, even though Paul begins to talk about our speech, these are really the sins of the heart. It's really a heart issue. What comes out of our mouth comes out of our heart first. People who I have what I would call a base appetite will usually have a problem with their tongue, with their speech, and with their humor. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Often people who want to or do commit sexual sins or have committed them enjoy talking or jesting about them. When we look at this other word coming up here, he says filthiness. What does he mean by filthiness? Well, filthiness, that's general obscenity. Okay, it's dirty language. Language that's degrading and disrespectful, and it's hurtful. And so, and I don't mean anything here, guys, if you're in the military, but this is the kind of language that is understood when someone says he swears like a sailor. Okay? No offense, Navy guys. But that's what it's talking about. It's that foul language. The next one that he talks about is silly talk. And silly talk, it means moronic or moron. It means that which is dull and stupid and often refers to that low obscenity that comes from the drunk or from a gutter mouth. It should be noted that its only point is to give an air of dirty worldliness. And then he says the next thing is that should not be in your life is coarse jesting. Now, coarse jesting carries this idea of turning something that is said or done into that which is obscene or suggestive. It means to turn easily. And no matter how innocent the talk might be, that obscene language, that coarse jesting turns it. It's the filthy talk of someone who uses every word and circumstance to display their immoral wit. And we see this often on television. We see it on the talk shows. We see it in different venues that are on different TV programs. As a side note here, please understand this. I don't want you to misunderstand. Are laughter and humor good things to have in your life? Are they? Yeah, don't be afraid to say that. They are. They're very good things. In fact, they're recommended by the scriptures and they're good for our life. It's important to have those things that are humorous. Proverbs 17:22 says this, that a joyful heart is good medicine. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, there is a time to laugh. There's a time for humor in our lives. And laughing is good. I saw this little bit from the American Health magazine, and they had this quote in there. It says, medically, a good laugh is like inner jogging. In other words, it's emotional and mental exercising, okay? And they suggest that you should have a laugh diet. Everybody's got diets now. Well, they're saying have a laugh diet. And they said, we should be laughersizing. So think about that, people. Start laughersizing more. In other words, have some humor in your life. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. But here's the key, though. Paul says that this idea of coarse jesting is totally wrong. What does that mean? As an example, and maybe you've been there, think about your workforce. Think about your workplace. Around the proverbial water bottle. You have the proverbial break room. Whatever it might be in your place of work. And you know, we get together with the other guys and we sit there and we've all been there. And then while you're there, all of a sudden someone says something that's a little off color and it's humorously clever. And then everyone has a kind of a knee-slapping laugh at that. And then someone else begins to share something else that's a little bit more coarse. And then all of a sudden, the conversation begins a downward spiral, and it becomes more and more degrading. Paul says that there should be no such talk like that. If you're involved in that, or if you're there when it happens, turn away from it. You know, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. You don't have to sit there and put the other people down, but just turn away from it so that they will learn by your example that it's not something that you will be a part of. That's all so easy to get caught up in that. But turn away from it. Paul says there must be no such talk. And that kind of a filthy attitude means there's a heart that goes along with it and never rationalize that it's okay. We also need to understand that we will, what, someday stand before God. We will stand before God someday and give an account for those words. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, I tell you a truth, that people will give an account for what? Every careless work that they speak. We're, even as believers, we're going to be judged for every careless word that we speak or what we say. By your words, he says, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. I also want you to know this, and this is very, very important, because this is all in the realm of sexual content, okay? Illicit sexual talk and content. It's all in that realm. But here's the key. Please understand this. We are never to be repressive, or holding back or away from our sexuality. Because that's something that God has given to us in the beautiful part of marriage that is a way of expressing love for one another. That is a beautiful thing. It's not to be repressed, but you must hold it in what? Highest respect. Hold it in highest respect. Paul says that filthy talking, we must replace it with thanksgiving. I believe this. I think that he's saying we're not to joke about our sexuality in that way, but to give thanks for it in its godly context and the way it was intended to be enjoyed in the marriage. Now, why does God say, or Paul say, do not do these things? If he's going to tell you the reasons, these are the reasons right here. Why not? be involved in all of that are having and happening. Well, when we trusted Christ, we entered into the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear that people who deliberately and habitually live in sin will not share in the kingdom of God. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. Read with me as we go through this. Here's the key. The deeds of the flesh are evident. And he has this whole list of things. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you. Those who what? Notice that word there. It's very important to underline it in your Bible. Those who practice. In other words, it's part of their life. It's something that's always happening. Those who practice such things shall not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. So he's got this whole list of things there. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, he went on and he expanded this list. He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear, here's the point, that a life that is dominated by any of these sins and habitually practiced in a life will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to understand this. Please heed this. These warnings do not deal with the occasional act of sin. Can believers fall into some of those sins? Can they fall into the immorality? Can they fall into some of the things that we've seen there? Yes, they can. It's not talking about that occasional thing that may come up, because we all, if we say we have no sin, we're what? We're liars, and the truth isn't in us. Our thought life, whatever it might be, can we have those things? Yes, we can. So he's not talking there, those people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, about those who are doing it occasionally. He's talking about a habitual form in my life. It's part of my life. It's a life that has not been that is unregenerate and is unsaved. So when you look at that, we're saying it's occasional. Remember David? One of the greatest men of God that God ever used. What did David do? He committed adultery. After he committed adultery, what did he do? He murdered the man who was the husband of the wife with whom he had the adulterous affair. So you've got fornication, adultery, and you've got murder. And yet God forgave him. So when we look at David, David was disciplined by God for his sin, but he was not rejected by God. And he did go into heaven. So we're not talking about that occasional thing. Now people will deny the truth. The world today is going to deny this truth. That unrepentance will not enter into the kingdom of God. Here's what they say. They weren't going to tolerate that. They're going to say that sin is to be tolerated. And God will not exclude those who are not repentant from his kingdom. But here's the key. That's why Paul gives us a warning. Notice what he says there. He says, let no one deceive you in verse 6 with what? Empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God does come upon the sons of disobedience. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, don't let them deceive you with empty words. Means words that are devoid of truth. Here's the key. We've got to understand this from what Paul is saying here. It's devoid of truth is like saying this. Here's the thing. God is too kind to condemn to hell those whose behavior doesn't measure up. His love will prevail. That's not true. We need to also understand that there is no hope, or that there is hope after those lists that we saw in Corinthians and Galatians. There is hope. Notice this from Corinthians. After he gives all those things and he says, no one who practices these things will enter into the kingdom. And he says, wait a minute. Hold on. I want you to remember this. What happened? What happened to you? Such were some of you. You, though, were washed. You were sanctified, set apart, and you were justified. How? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the Spirit of our God. When you came, you lived that same kind of life. Maybe you didn't do all those things to the degree that other people did that Paul's talking about, but you still had that lifestyle. And you were that same kind of a person, but look what God did for you. He saved you. You confessed it to him and you acknowledged it and he saved you. You asked him to forgive you and he forgave you and he gave you eternal life. There is hope. There is hope for those who will come to Jesus Christ. If any man receives him, to them he gives the right to become a child of God. When they become a child of God, then we are to be imitating our Father and to be walking with him, not walking in the way of the world. Those who recognize their sin, whatever it might be, and confess it to God and ask for forgiveness will receive his forgiveness and eternal life. And so in closing, in our hearts and our lives, there are a lot of cookie jars of temptation all around us. And we have got to be aware of that. And we have perhaps experienced or seen the misery of those who help themselves to those delectables of the world. What are we to do? Paul says this. He says, don't be a partaker with them, but do what? Be imitators of God. You know why? Because the world is passing away and all of its lusts and all the things. It's going to be gone someday. It's totally temporary. But not God, and not the fellowship with him. So be imitators of God as beloved children. And allow your heart to be looking to the Father as your example of how you are to live. Father, we praise you for your word. And we know that some of these are harsh words, and some of these truths are hard. But yet we understand that it's a warning to our own lives, that we are not to be a part of that. Father, you desire that we would be holy, set apart, even as you are holy. And that comes as we look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith, as we look to you for our example. And then we follow that example in love and in grace and in mercy. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to have the strength to resist the cookies in the cookie jar. To be consciously aware of all of those things around us that would seek to draw us away from you and the fellowship with you. And to live a life that's imitating you. And we praise you that it'll bring glory to you and that it'll bring peace in our own hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And look to the Lord.